So we're going to take a look at our passage. We're picking up right where we left off. You remember the last time in our study, it was just last week, we were talking about 1 Corinthians 5. You had a man there who's taking his father's wife, and he is not being disciplined within the church. He's living in sexual morality. And yet the emphasis there was on that there is a need within the church to judge one another, not to judge the world outside, to judge the outside world, but to judge us within the body, to make sure that we encourage and hold each other accountable is what we see in the Bible and in the Scriptures. And so we looked at a number of phrases and passages in regards to that. We also looked at the church there was taking each other to law and suing one another. And Paul emphasizes that you're taking one another before these unbelievers, these people who are living in immorality. They're practicing all kinds of sin. And now you're wanting them to judge between you, the church, who are to be holy. And tonight we're going to build on that. We start thinking about that. And one of the big questions you can ask when considering the Bible is, how does God counsel? How would He counsel our marriage? How would He counsel in the great sin of sexual morality and the lack of self-control? What does the Bible have to reveal about that? Now tonight, when we get into 1 Corinthians 6 and 7, there are some things here that we might not have noticed before. And I hope that you'll look at the details in this scripture. There are things here in regards to self-control and behavior within marriage that I've had people say, that's just not true. I'll read the scripture and they'll say, I don't believe that. And you know, that might seem a little shocking, but as we go through 1 Corinthians, you may find some passages where you say, and we think in our heart and our mind, I've never believed that. Maybe there's something else to the text. And so I hope that we'll continue to be challenged by this. Now again, the text, 1 Corinthians, great for our counseling, great for directing us in the right path. Paul's giving us an example of how to speak to other Christians, especially those who've gone astray and have gone off into division. And there's so much to take from this. All right, let's get in our first part of our scripture right here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, 12 through 14. I got this one on the screen for you. It says, all things are lawful for me, notice in quotations, but all things are not helpful. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And I think we could just stop for a moment right there. Paul's addressing the issue, probably a motto in among those in philosophical thinking, living in Corinth, when they say, I can do what I want to do. You heard that before? I can do whatever I want to do with my body. I'm going to do what I think is, you can't judge me, that kind of mentality, building off of what we saw last week. And then Paul says, he's using that, he's saying, okay, all things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. We know that's true. So why would you reason this way? It's essentially what he's saying. He says, but I will not be dominated by all. All things are lawful for me, but I will not be dominated by anything. And you think about that when you're saying, I can do whatever I want. You're saying, I'm going to do things, whatever I feel like, even if it dominates me. And then Paul makes a point here in regards to appetites, and he compares it to sexual immorality. Listen to what he says. Food is meant for the stomach and stomach for the food. Now, he corrects this. Doesn't that sound right? And he's going to go a little bit further with it, in other words. They're using this frame of speech to say, well, if I have the desire within my body for food, then I need that food. And they're evidently used that kind of thinking in Corinth to say, well, if I desire this sexual activity, well, whatever it is, whatever I desire, then I should be able to have it. And that's exactly what our society is very much saying today. That's the reasoning. Paul counters it masterfully. He says, and God will destroy both one and the other. So that kind of thinking is going to come to an end. And he builds on it. He says, the body is not meant for sexual immorality. That was the talk. That was the thinking there. Now again, the Greek word for sexual immorality here is porneia. Porneia means sex outside of marriage. This is what the text says. He says, do you not know that your bodies are members of Christ? So he's building on that point. You're meant for the Lord. You're going to be resurrected. Your body is joined to Christ. You are a member of Christ. Shall I then take the members of Christ and make them members of a prostitute? Never. In other words, you can't be joined to Christ and joined to an immoral woman. And then verse 16, he says, or do you not know that he who is joined, there it is, the word, joined, to a prostitute becomes one body with her? For as it is written, the two shall become one flesh. What's being violated with this sin? Well, God's instruction for marriage. Whether you're married or not, this act of fornication is a sin against God's institution. It's wrong. Verse 17. But he who is joined to the Lord becomes one spirit with him. Here's the contrast again. One flesh with her, you're joined to her, you should not be. But in contrast, you should be joined to the Lord and one spirit. The spirit having more power than the flesh. Look at verse 18, very important scripture. Flee from sexual immorality. In other words, flee from fornication. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body. See, there is a distinction here. But the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. Or do you not know that your body is a temple of the Holy Spirit within you, whom you have from God? You are not your own, for you were bought with a price. So glorify God in your body. Powerful scripture. Again, observations here, things that stand out to me. Okay, so we see here sex outside of marriage joins two people. You ever heard of a shotgun wedding? You can get a picture of it right there if you want to look up Exodus 22. If a man and a woman who were not married had relations together, in the Old Testament, the father determined whether they were to marry. He had to go on and pay the bride price, no matter what. And then the father decided whether he wanted them to marry or not. Some of these subjects we come across in the Bible, some ways it takes a level of maturity that can even make you blush. So Paul, he doesn't dodge it. And a lot of people today feel uncomfortable, even preachers, bringing up the subject of pornography or sexual immorality or adultery or offending anybody and saying, you know, in a big congregation of people, you can't be living with that person outside of wedlock. Well, then people are going to leave the church and, they need to hear the gospel. Yes, they need to hear the gospel, but they need to hear this part of the gospel. They need to hear this right here. The body is not meant for sexual morality. The body is meant for the Lord, he says, and the Lord for the body. In other words, what's the best thing for your body? Not to give in to the appetites of sexual morality, but to give in to the desire and the hunger and thirst for righteousness. That's what we desire. That's what God made the body for, is to live a holy life. And so the body is for the Lord. We know that. It's for Christ. And then look at verse 14. It's the last sentence here on the screen. And God raised the Lord. So evidently he's talking about the Lord, he's talking about Christ. God resurrected Jesus. And will also, it says right here, raise us up by his power. Now, why is Paul saying that? He's again emphasizing this. Your body's for the Lord, and the Lord's going to do something amazing. You can't just reason and say, I can do whatever I want with my body. I'm going to use it however I think I want to do. He says, that doesn't work. Your body's to be treated in a holy way because it will be resurrected. It will be changed in the resurrection, of course. But he says here again, God raised the Lord and will raise also, and will also raise us up by his power. God will do it. He's active in this. And we can look at a number of other scriptures that say this. You want to go to Romans 8 and verse 11 and read more about it, or 1 Corinthians 15, verse 53, you can do that. And I'll be happy to give you more passages on that scripture. Some of these things, people are surprised when they read them and actually think about them. Paul, I mean, his reasoning here and logic being guided by the Holy Spirit is amazing. Very convicting. And I think every Christian should be agreeing with this. There shouldn't be anybody reasoning today, well, I have that kind of desire. But there are. Over the past congregation I was at, had a friend, he'd come to me and he says, I have a friend of mine and he says that he has desires and God will understand if I do what I do without my body. He said, sometimes a man just needs to go find a woman. That was his reasoning. That was his thinking. And I've heard that. I've heard that from many people proclaiming to be Christians outside of churches of Christ, and I've even heard it within our bodies, within congregations. All right, so what you do in your body, again, is essential. God means for your body to glorify Christ and to be resurrected like Christ. And those are powerful concepts that he uses here to teach us that we need to use the body in a holy way as it is given to us by God. Now, how should the church address these things? Sexuality. Well, Paul's going to show us that tonight. So if you're thinking about, how do I bring this up? How do I talk with somebody in my family? How might I bring it up in another Bible class? How might I talk with a friend of mine who have been discussing about the way he's living his life? Look at what Paul does tonight. He addresses sexuality, as we've been already looking at. He talks about self-control. He talks about the lack of self-control. And there's a number of scriptures in the Bible that gives us encouragement and instruction about controlling ourselves and how to do that. And when it comes to sexual morality, there's a very specific way. It's not the sense of, when we think of self-control, we might think of like I'm controlling the steering wheel in my car. When it comes to sexual sins, there's a different approach to it because it's a different type of sin than some other temptations. And we're going to see that in a minute. And then Paul goes into 1 Corinthians 7, which I want to do tonight, and listen to what he has to say in regards to marriage and its part of self-control and sexuality. So what should Christians draw from 1 Corinthians 6? So let's finish our reading here, and let's draw out some other points here. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 15 through 20. If your mind and your heart's not in the right place, you can be very easily tempted. Fleeing there, the first thing that comes to my mind is Joseph. I think about him, and remember being tempted by Potiphar's wife. He ran. He took off. That's the approach. You might think in contrast to someone who didn't do that, David, seeing Bathsheba. He did not run, and he pursued it. Some of the texts do not have the word fasting in it here. And then we see here the husband and wife are to come back together again, so not to be tempted because of the lack of self-control. I remember one father saying, you know, if the man who is going to marry my daughter fit this passage here where he lacked self-control because of temptation he wanted to marry, then I don't want him marrying my daughter. But that doesn't make any sense to me. Well, what we do see here is that those who are married should be attracted to one another. And I'm afraid sometimes I hear of people getting married and come to find out, one says, wow, really, I wasn't attracted to him. I just loved him a lot and I liked him and I wanted to have a family with him. And that seems to be off the point here in 1 Corinthians. And if we obey this, I think God will bless us and resolve any of those difficulties within marriage. All right, God made sexual desires for a husband and a wife, again, to desire one another within marriage. We've talked about that in detail, and I think it stands out here again in that scripture. And then as we're coming together and concluding our scripture tonight, look in chapter 7, verses 6 through 9. Paul says, now is a concession, not a command. In other words, you have permission to do this. He says, I say this. I wish that all were as myself am. In other words, that we are all single, so that we're not distracted. He's going to say further on in chapter 7. He says, but each one has his own gift from God. So it is a gift from God to be married. It's also a gift from God if you can be single. And I think a lot of people would say, if I could be single and not have those desires and temptations, I would. He says, but each one has his own gift from God, and we should be happy what God has blessed us with and how we are. One of one kind and one of another. To the unmarried and the widows, I say that it is good for them to remain single as I am. But if they cannot exercise self-control, notice again the lack of self-control, they should marry. For it is better to marry than to burn with passion. Better to marry than to burn with passion. And so you can get the picture here of individuals being tempted, having the strong sexual desires. They lack self-control. They're burning with passion. The scriptures are very clear what should be done here. Marry. So sexual desires require a specific approach to self-control, including marriage. I think pretty clear what we've read there so far in the text. All right, if Christians knew and obeyed these instructions, would it save marriages? I think it would. I know it would. So many times, I think there's something to be noted here in the way that Paul addresses this. May play into it, to this sexual immorality of two people violating that sin. So how is that to be handled? And we could talk more about whether that applies today. And I think when we get into 1 Corinthians 7, you're going to see a little bit more of that hinted at in reference to what the old law said as well. The Christians are joined to Christ in one spirit, and then we also noted there, and are not to join another in flesh by sexual immorality. That makes sense. We're joined to Jesus. He is holy. We do things His way. We're going to respect marriage. We also see this. Paul instructed Christians, and here it is, flee from sexual immorality, because it's a sin against the body, and it's not like other sins. The other temptations that you have, this one is different. And Paul says, this is what you do in regards to it. You run from it. You stay away from it. And that seems really hard today in the world that we're in. You turn on the TV, you see it. You go to the beach, you walk through a park even, you walk through Walmart. And we see that. We see some thoughts here and some things within the text. When I was 14, I was in a similar, to me it seems similar, to what David was in. I remember I was up in a bus, in a parking lot, at a youth event. And me and my friend were there. And a young lady, very beautiful, came out in the car next to us and got in the back seat and began to change. And so I ran to the back of the bus. And I pleaded with my friend, come with me. That is the response, to stay away from it. Other texts would tell us, like Romans chapter 13, verses 13 and 14, make no provision for these sins. Make no way to go into it. Stay away from a drunkenness. Stay away from sexual morality. Stay away from these types of sin. And so again, the idea of fleeing here stands out in what Paul says. And it's not just here in this scripture in 1 Corinthians. It is throughout the scriptures, Old Testament and New Testament. The reaction is to flee. Sexual morality, again, is against the body because the Holy Spirit dwells within the Christian's body. You want the fruits of the Spirit. You want the blessings that come from being a Christian. You allow these things to manifest themselves in the body, and you're going to lack them. Why is it that I'm having the doubts that I am? Why is it that I don't have the love and the joy and the peace in my life that I should have as a Christian? Well, if you're living in this sin, you're not going to have those blessings. And if you keep practicing them, you're lost. We also see this, the Christian body is not our own. We know that God gave it to us, and it's for the purpose of glorifying God. It's also bought by the blood of Christ. Very powerful statements there. So how does someone escape sexual sin? What we've seen here, again, is to flee. And I don't think that might be an answer for more than just this sin. You know, whatever you're facing on a constant basis, escape from it, cut it off, remove it, flee from it, get away from it. Do everything you can. So we come to the next part when we get to 1 Corinthians chapter 7. And we're going to continue reading this passage here, because I believe it very much ties in with honoring the body and keeping it holy. Look at 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 through 5. Paul says this, "Now concerning the matters of which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman." It's a good thing if a man has that ability to do that. Paul doesn't have a wife. He says later he could pursue one if he wanted to. But he does not have a wife, and here he says it is a gift from God, a gift for God, the way that he is living. Verse 2, it says, "But because of the temptation to sexual immorality," because of this temptation that we just got through reading about in verses 12 through 20, why is it that God gave us these desires? Are we going to blame God for it? Are we going to blame Him for our sin and temptation? God says, but through Paul, he says, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. God made us for these desires, for man and woman to be married, to be joined together, and to make a family. Malachi chapter 2, where it says God hates divorce, it also says that God wanted marriage instituted for godly offspring for that purpose. And we start to understand more about the idea of multiplying and the good that comes from it. So this is the institution that God desired. And so when you take these desires, the desire for hunger, and we eat junk food, we see that what that does to our body. We have a desire for thirst or to also kind of remove ourselves from the problems in the world. We can drink what's good for us or we can drink alcohol. When it comes to our bodies, we can join in marriage the way the Bible tells us, or we can profane it. We can say anything's lawful for me, just as they were doing here. But it seems very clear that God makes those desires for a purpose and for a reason. And it's a good thing. That intimacy and closeness between a husband and a wife. Look at verse 3. The husband should give to his wife her conjugal rights. In Greek, literally means her due. I think that's a good translation. And likewise, the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. And likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again so that Satan may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. So the lack of self-control and the temptation is meant to be again addressed by marriage. This is the answer. I've had people sit in my office. I've had women, mostly men, and say that my spouse is no longer attracted to me. They don't want to be with me anymore. And the conflict that that brings about in marriage is probably the number one thing that I have heard that's been brought to me in regards to marriage. The second thing, of course, is usually money problems and other issues within in the home. So is God giving us the counsel we need to make our marriages better and to keep them the way that should be? I think so, definitely. So let's take a look again, just a few observations in review. 1 Corinthians 7, 1 through 5. Because of temptations, Christians should marry. One man, one woman, that's exactly what the text says. Not to give sexual due in marriage is to deprive one's spouse. You're depriving. Now, someone might say, and I've had a woman came to me, and she said her husband had cheated on her. She says, is it partly my fault? I know a little bit more of the details that, you know, she was wondering if she deprived him. Now, she was on other medication, and I know that birth control and things like that can affect that. And so it was really hard to tell. It was a very difficult situation. But here's one thing that I should point about this. Because someone commits the sin, and if they cheat on their spouse, and the other one was depriving them, doesn't mean the other one is the one who actually committed the adultery is less guilty. They're still guilty of what they did. It is wrong. If anything, the responsibility is still on you not to commit that sin. And if we would listen to what Jesus said, and as he says, do not look to lust, it'd make a big difference. Even if you're in a situation, if your spouse is sick or whatever it might be, that you don't have that kind of intimacy anymore. Number 3 here, any separation must be by agreement by both the husband and the wife. And it's for a limited time. They're to come back together, and the time is committed to prayer. If you have I think King James, New King James says prayer and fasting. You know, someone come to me, a brother and sister in Christ, I say, this is what I'm struggling with, and if they would just obey the scripture here. They would have the love that was there, they would have the relationship restored, the intimacy that marriage needs to overcome and face other problems. I remember teaching this one time in a Bible class, and two of the women said in there, well, certainly that's not what it means, that I need to let my husband have authority over my body and give him what's due. They said, certainly that's not what the text means. But that is what it says. This is what's needed. And I think it's a very sad state that these problems exist in the church because we won't obey the Scripture and listen to them. Or we feel too comfortable, uncomfortable in bringing them up. Before we finish tonight, I want to look at these two passages right here. And we could talk about other passages in Scripture in regards to self-control. But we see this tonight. We see that as far as sexual morality, flee from it. But if you're tempted, be married, get married. Galatians 5 and verse 16, he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." If you obey what the Holy Spirit has revealed in Scripture, you won't commit these sins. Now, just to add a little bit more onto the lack of self-control, anyone I'm counseling in premarital counseling, especially if they're engaged, I encourage them strongly not to be alone together. You're getting married because you have these desires, and you being alone together is only tempting one another. And every one of my children, they have no consent from me to go out on a date, just two of them. You may disagree with me on that, but that is my conviction on it. And you know, anybody who knows the temptations on those matter, and realize what we've read in the Scriptures tonight, I don't see how you can see it any other way. I do not think it's safe. Maybe in a public setting, they can go out on a date together, but I'm saying when they're alone together, that is not a good situation. It's eventually going to progress toward temptation. All right, and then also look here at Romans 13:13-14. As I mentioned earlier, Paul says, "Let us walk properly as in the daylight, not in orgies and drunkenness." And that word for orgies just means wild parties. I don't think anything overtly sexual is meant there. I kind of disagree with the translation a little bit. "But not in wild parties and drunkenness, not in sexual immorality and sensuality." Sensuality would be talking to someone in a suggestive way, as some men do. I hear men talking to women in that way. I walk through Walmart and hear men talking to women in a sensual way, trying to pick them up. It's very peculiar, at least to me. And then, not only is that sensuality, it would include any kind of lewdness, immodest clothing and dress. So not in sexual morality and sensuality, not in quarreling and jealousy. And what do you do about this? How do you avoid jealousy and quarreling? How do you avoid drunkenness and specifically sexual morality? He says, "But put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to gratify its desires." Don't make a way for it to happen. You know where the temptation's coming from. Avoid it. That's what the Scriptures tell us to do. This tonight, I hope that is looking at the Scriptures, whether it applies to us directly or not, somebody in our life I know it's going to affect, and they need to know these, and we need to, in some time, probably speak to them. And so I hope that we've learned from Paul tonight how to address this matter. And thank God for what He's given us, for marriage, for the home, and a blessing and a way of escape from temptations and instructions to overcome those sins. And lastly, tied into that, we want to put away those sins. It starts with crucifying ourselves, our old self, putting the body of sin away. Tonight I encourage you to do that. If you're not a Christian, obey the Scripture right here, that you repent of your sins, that you bury your old self, and that you raise up from baptism. It is God who raises you up from baptism to new life. And we see that here. Romans 6 is building off of baptism, and you're raising up. And he goes on, Paul says, to say that you are not an instrument for sin. You've been raised up from baptism. Your sins have been washed away for this purpose, to live a new life. Listen to what Paul says, Romans 6, 4-6. "We were buried, therefore, with him by baptism into death, in order that just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, we too might walk in the newness of life. For if we have been united with him in a death like his, we shall certainly be united with him in a resurrection like his." Now listen, he says, "We know that our old self was crucified with him in order that the body of sin might be brought to nothing, so that we would no longer be enslaved to sin." And if you have struggles tonight in any of the areas that have been mentioned, as far as temptation and sin, go and read Romans 6 through 8. Read those three chapters, and you'll gain a lot from it. Tonight, if you need to obey the gospel, you need to put on Christ in baptism, you need prayers and encouragement, we encourage you to come right now while we stand and while we sing.